morning. Happy New Year. It's an honor to be up here. Honestly, I thought I'd be helping with the Sunday school first before I did, you know, a sermon. But the Lord has brought me here instead. I appreciate every prayer that has gone out so far. Real quickly, I do take this very seriously. I'm not an ordained minister, but I do know what the word tells about anybody who brings a word. And Paul so clearly says, let any be a curse that deviate from the truth, which is clearly presented by myself, by Paul. Anything that is outside the gospel, the word of God, anything that cannot bring instruction, reproof, and exhortation should not be taught from the pulpit. So, let my words ring true, and I pray that the Holy Spirit opens and closes at any time that is needed what you need to hear. Elder Larry, would you pray over the sermon real quick?
Our dear kind of Father, thank you so much for the privilege of having a place to worship, and we're privileged for the word that you're going to bring us out of your word, that we can understand, have our ears open, that we hear what you'd have us to hear, and then the Holy Spirit to dwell upon William and guide him in what he is to say. We ask this in your holy name.
Amen.
Amen. All right. For you note takers out there, the title of the message is Point Others to Jesus. We will be turning to Luke 15. All right. In Luke, there's this incredible story that our Savior drew close to the crowds at the time. Among those were even some that we might consider unclean even today. As you'll hear, the words are tax collectors and sinners. Most people don't like your tax man nowadays. But quite honestly, there's some that might see somebody on the street and say, I don't want to be next to that guy on the bus. But praise God for his grace. This angered the Pharisees. And the following three parables that Jesus responded with are the essence of the Father's love and what is shown in the infamous passage, John 3:16. The first describes the good shepherd seeking out one who is lost. The second describes one who searches for a precious thing and turns his house upside down to find it. The third is one who returns to the Father, what lies in the wake of the return, and the endless love of the Father. This morning, we will talk about the first parable. It truly is the agape love, the all-encompassing love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, that brings our Lord, our Savior, so far away from the comforts of heaven and causes him to strive for all he intends to save. Luke 15:1-7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, I want to point out, hold your thumb there and turn to Matthew 18. This parable is interestingly made parallel in this passage right here, where Matthew Henry points out that this parable in Matthew shows God preserving the saints, whereas in Luke, it shows God's pleasure in the repentance of sinners. I'd like everybody to internalize that a little bit. There is an incredible rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And I know in everybody's walk, that's sometimes daily, as Pastor Randy can sometimes point out, and sometimes it's one person who's never heard and finally comes to the grace of God. So Matthew 18, verse 10 through 14, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of the Father who is in heaven. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray? Does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go search for the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Did you catch it? Did you catch the wording? The change? In Matthew, we have a far-off shepherd. Some would even dare to say impersonal. For us, it's better that we know that we're the one that is sought out by the good shepherd. In Luke, however, we have a big shift. What man of you? It's making it personal. What man of you? Let's look again at Luke. In verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." I spent a great deal of time in the church. I grew up in church, grew up Assemblies of God. You can imagine how that was. But only recently, and I mean this year, has it been put so plainly. When you're reading the Gospels, if you feel that Jesus is talking to you, he probably is. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do not let the negativity in this passage of the Pharisees ruin the lesson that might be told to you by Christ. Christ is speaking to the Pharisees, the Spirit is speaking to us. And you say, "What do you mean by this? I'm not quite following where you're going." This is what I felt since the time I was asked to bring this message. Sheep, press into your shepherd. Followers of Christ, pack your bags. We are not in this world. We are in this world, but not of this world. We are hopeful of a better place with our Savior. It is good to be reminded, let us run the race and reach for the imperishable wreath. Let's not give up halfway. Let's encourage those along the way. And let's reach those who know that they may also come, who don't know, so that they may also come into the glory of God. When others see the light that they observe from us, they will wonder where it comes from. I want to make things clear. We don't save people. We don't have that power. But we are the ones that are used by God, the ones that are sent. What has been impressed upon me is this exciting thought of what if, you know, that wonderful question, what if? And every year it comes around New Year's resolution, right? What are you going to do this year? Oh, I'm going to burn off a couple pounds, right? But what if we sought first the kingdom of heaven and brought everybody around us with us? You see, this parable in Luke is so important for a couple reasons. The first is that the Pharisees were the leaders of their time and their place. The second is the example that they became because of their negligence. The third is what Jesus did to love them and to love the crowds around him. All throughout, we can see example after example of the places and people that were put into two categories, success or failure, because of their love and their obedience. Some people are big Fortune 500 business owners. Some are janitors. Some are worship leaders and pastors. Some are parents, and some are anointed to be single. No matter the place, we are called to seek the kingdom of heaven and bring people along with us as the Lord wills. Would you turn to Ezekiel 34, 5 through 6? And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field, and they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and no one searched and sought for them. How sad a thought. Truly sobering that so many could be lost. We are surrounded by people that don't know Jesus. God puts us in their life to be an example and a source of the Father's love. But I tell you, don't despair, for we have been given the Holy Spirit, one who empowers us to say the things that need to be said at the right time, in the right place. We are called to be those that redirect the attention of people from this world to God. This may be as simple as, excuse me, fellow workman, fellow worker, would you like to come to church with me? Hey, brother, Jesus wants the best for you. Let's do a Bible study as a family, honey. Excuse me, ma'am, the way you're going is not good for you. On the street, we can just say, have you heard about Jesus Christ, the Savior of all? Look with me to Isaiah, where even prophets before then have pointed towards the Messiah. Isaiah 40, verse 9. Isaiah 40, verse 9 through 11. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arms rule with him, rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend with his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead those that are young. And would you turn to Romans 10, 8 through 15? Sorry if I'm making you jump a little fast. But I think it's very clear that even Paul, the apostle, intended for those that he brought to Christ to also do the very same thing. Again, Romans 10, 8 through 15. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. We hear Pastor Randy talk about justification all the time, just as if I'd never sinned. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are the Greek that they are referring to, the Gentile. In verse 14, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. John 9 and 10 clearly lay out a very serious definition of what happens when we are saved. Would you turn to John 9, 37? Or I'm sorry, 39. In John 9, before we get to this part of the text, Jesus heals a blind man by sending him on a journey to wash his eyes in the pool, after anointing them with spit and mud from the ground. What an amazing miracle. After being healed, the man is brought to the synagogue. And those in charge of the synagogue, instead of being amazed and praising God, put the man on trial. Accuse the Christ of being a sinner. And cast that man out of the synagogue. What a crazy turn from an amazing miracle to being in trouble for just being healed. But luckily afterwards, after finding out that he was cast out of the synagogue, Jesus finds the man, and the man is wholly converted, and starts to give this parable in John 9:39. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, for those who did not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Very heavy. And then he continues in chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he that enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they will know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they did not know the voice of the stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. Anyone who enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd and does not own the sheep. Sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Do we care for our fellow man? I ask you this soberingly, not to make a point, not to condemn, but simply rhetorically. He continues in verse 17. "For this reason my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." The blindness referred to at the very beginning of our text talks about the love of this world and the love of sin. Submission to Christ is the opposite of these things. This is a very clear example of the primary reason to tell others about Christ. Now, it may seem very simple to say, what do we do now? And this may be a very big rabbit trail. But there are things that tie in right about here. My dad would inevitably, in all his talks and speeches, he owned a business, so he would do some from time to time. He goes, "I know I'm preaching to the choir, but, you know, everybody that is behind you already, backing you, everybody who's listening from this point forward." And he would do just that as a perfect reminder that although most of us know these things, and I know that everybody here knows these things in some form or fashion, the dots that are connected make us more effective and align us in the will of God. This is no different in the instance that we acknowledge the Spirit of grace to lead us to the part of our prayers, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Those of us who know and understand must lead. I believe we are being called to show the love of God to all that surround us. Jesus did everything to save us. Let's press into him. For those that are drifting away, hold fast. To those who need it, repent. God has been looking for you. May I remind you that when we have the love of God in us, as we walk by the Spirit, people will notice. This is what Pastor Randy has been teaching us all year. I've been here a whole year, and that's all I've been getting, is how to love our fellow man. In John's epistles, in every letter that Paul ever sent, he was trying to portray this love that he so dearly felt through the Spirit of God. I think I'm going to stop here in my notes. I actually have a lot. Like, I'm not joking. I have four more pages. But I will point out some homework that I would encourage everybody. Pastor Randy has been encouraging us to pray the word. And I believe that this psalm, Psalm 23, which is only 6 verses, is one of the best things that we can do to start out the year. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this is where everything ties together. As I'm being directed, as I'm encouraging you to align yourself with the Spirit of God, you may also take this prayer and put your spouse, put a friend, put your family name in there and say, the Lord is our shepherd. You are the shepherd of Catherine. You are the shepherd of Joe. You are the shepherd of Andy. And they shall not be in want. You make them lie down in green pastures, and you lead them beside still waters. Let us pray. And then we'll have Elder Larry come up. Father God, I thank you for what you've been teaching us and what you wanted to show us today. I thank you for guiding every word that I've said. I also thank you for the hearts that are listening, the hearts that will hear this later on, as I know you've touched every one of us and want us to share this with others. I ask that you would guide us in the way that you would have us go. For each one of us has a calling, a time and a place like Esther, a time and a place like Jesus, as you are growing us closer and closer to who your son was. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.